All right, great. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 as we continue on in the book of Exodus. And tonight we're going to cover verses 1 through 10. So let's just read that together and then we'll go back and take a look at it more closely. Notice it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went out and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and she nursed him. And the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Father, I thank you for the whole story of Moses and the fact, Lord, that you would send a deliverer to the nation of Israel when they were in such great need. And Father, that's encouraging to me because I see our nation, a nation who's in need of a deliverer. And Lord, you are our deliverer. But God, even needing earthly deliverers, used to raise up men and women of God who know you and who love you and who will be used by you, Lord, to lead this nation back to your throne. And so it's encouraging to me, Lord. And Father, I pray you'd open your word to us tonight. I pray now that you'd pour out your spirit on us. I pray you would teach us and instruct us. And Father, just give us hope and encouragement through the teaching of your word tonight. And again, God, I pray you would give us that heart to pray for our nation that we might be renewed, even as you came and renewed the nation of Israel and rescued them from the situation they were in with Pharaoh and the bondage of the life they had there, Lord, and even their own sin as they had fallen away from you as a nation. And so, Lord, we ask now you would just teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled tonight, "God Sends a Deliverer," and that's really what's happening tonight. The nation of Israel had now been in Egypt for almost 400 years, and their time there was drawing to a close. Now, we need to understand that God had sent them there for a specific purpose. God had promised them the land of Canaan and Israel, and he had temporarily sent them down to Egypt to preserve their lives in times of famine. And that was back, of course, in the days of Joseph. But also, it was to form a nation. And so God put them there, kind of in this incubator, if you will, of maturity, so they could grow and become a nation. They were small when they went in there with Joseph and all of his family. And now they'd grown to over 2 million people. They were now going to form their own nation as God was going to give them that, send them into the promised land. Of course, we'll see that whole journey to get them to the promised land. They have quite a ways to go before they get there, mostly because of disobedience. But God is showing his faithfulness to them. Now, again, there's a lot of things interesting, a lot of parallels we talked about as we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel and America as we go through this. And one of the parallels is it was a nation that was called of God to fulfill a purpose of God. And I believe that America was a nation called of God to fulfill a purpose of God. We were not the chosen people, in quotes, if you will, the same way the nation of Israel was. But our nation was founded by godly men who desired to honor God and to serve the Lord as a nation, to put Jesus Christ as the center of our nation. And over time, we got away from that. We began to fall away. We began to allow other ideals to come in and other gods to come in. And because of that, we fell away as a nation. And now look at us today. We're a mess. We have believers. It's not that the church isn't present. It's not that God is not doing a work. But we have fallen so far from where we were, and now we're in the mess that we're in. And even as they had become slaves, we in essence had become slaves as well. You see, they not only in Egypt were slaves physically, they were also slaves spiritually. We're going to find out later in the book of Exodus, because they were still worshiping other gods, or should I say they had begun worshiping other gods. And now they'd become not only enslaved physically, but enslaved spiritually. And we as a nation in America, we have not been slaves as they were slaves to another nation. We were our own nation. But we have now become enslaved spiritually, even as the children of Israel became enslaved spiritually, enslaved to our sin. We are a nation that is enslaved to money. We're enslaved oftentimes to sports. We're enslaved now to drugs and alcohol. There are many enslavements that have taken America. And so there's a lot of parallels we see during this. And yet we're going to see God and his faithfulness go to the nation of Israel to deliver them from that slavery, physical and spiritually, and to give them revival and a whole new life and a new nation. And again, this should be an encouragement to us that God still is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He does the same thing for us. And if we will cry out to God, God will come and restore our nation and bring us back to a place where we once were, and even beyond that. So the book of Exodus in that respect has one application to me that's very encouraging, and that is to see God restore the nation that we live in today, and God's faithfulness, even as a nation becomes enslaved and turns away, that God can bring them back. So we see that story in Egypt and in Israel, and we see that story today. It's a great encouragement to us. Now, during the course of this 400-year period, as we said, they had fallen out of favor with the Egyptians. They'd become slaves, but they cried out for deliverance, and God now sends them a deliverer. God is sending them Moses to deliver the nation, and of course, he's the one that's going to be doing the delivering, but again, he's going to use Moses to do that, and Moses is going to be preserved by the Lord. We're going to see supernaturally in this passage tonight, and even raised by the very Pharaoh that wanted to destroy him in his very home. So there's a lot of irony that goes on in this particular portion of Scripture. There's a lot of the obvious faithfulness of God and really, you know, the justice of God. And so we see, I love the justice of God, because oftentimes when those that are evil want to do something against God or against his people or against his kingdom, God will use those very people in ways they don't even know to further his kingdom, which just shows that God is God, that he's in control, that he's ultimately running the show. And so encouraging in that sense as well. So let's just jump into it and watch what happens here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi." Now, we don't have here the names of Moses' parents, but we do get those names in chapter 6. And the Bible tells us their names were Amram and Jochebed. Now, interesting, the meanings of their names. Amram means exalted people, and Jochebed means Jehovah is glory, and how fitting their names are for what God is going to do with the nation of Israel, because that's exactly what's going to happen. God is going to exalt his people, and God is going to show his glory. And we've talked about this before. We see consistently through the Bible, God will use the names of the people in the story and all the meanings of the words even in the story, as all of God's word is inspired, even down to every word and the meaning of the word. He uses even that to give us insight and meaning into the passage. And here he's going to exalt his people. He's going to show his glory. He's going to do that through Moses. And Moses, again, was the child of exalt and glory, which, again, are his parents and the meanings of their names. They were both from the priestly line of the Levites, which would be very appropriate for Moses as the spiritual leader of the nation. So God took care of all the aspects that would go on with the legal ability to be in that position. And now they come together in marriage and they give birth to Moses. And so notice verse 2, "The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." Now we don't know if there were any other children that Amram and Jochebed had. They're not mentioned, if they are, other than Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. We have three children that are mentioned in the family. And I guess, you know, there could have been more that weren't mentioned, but I doubt that, because they're the ones that are the main characters of the story. They stick together as a family. And we're going to see later on, as Moses is the leader of the nation of Israel, Aaron is anointed by God as the high priest. And then Miriam, of course, is going to be the leader of the women's ministry. We'll see that as well. And at this time, Aaron was 3 years old. We know that because when God calls them and they finally go into the ministry, and by the way, we're not going to see the actual call of Moses till he's 80 years old. So he's got quite a ways to go. But at that time, Aaron is 83. So we know that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And we know that Miriam was even older than Aaron. She was the oldest one in the family, because she's going to be the one here in just a moment we're going to see that goes down and speaks to Pharaoh's daughter when she finds Moses. The scholars believe she was probably somewhere around 7 years old at this time. But we are not told Miriam's age, and probably on purpose, because women never like to tell their age anyway. And of course, I'm joking, but we don't know her exact age, but we do know that Miriam was the oldest one in the family. And it's interesting when you look at Amram and Jochebed, you know, a lot of attention is often given to Joseph and Mary, and rightly so, the parents of Jesus. And of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth as John's parents. John the Baptist, that is. And we have a lot more about them in Scripture, which is why we probably hear a lot more about them. But you know, you don't hear much about certain parents in the Bible, and these are two parents you really don't hear much about. You don't hear much about Amram and Jochebed. Probably if I'd asked you who were the parents of Moses, none of you could have told me. And to be quite honest, I'm a pastor and I read the Bible every day, and I probably couldn't have told you without going back to look and be reminded. And why is that? Well, because again, it doesn't tell us a lot about them. But, you know, it doesn't mean they were not extraordinary people. You know, you look back at those that God chose to bring extraordinary people into the Word, and oftentimes they have very extraordinary parents. Now, that's not 100%, but you do see, obviously, with Joseph and Mary being for Jesus, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, you see the same thing. And so I no doubt would believe here that probably Amram and Jochebed were extraordinary people because, you know, to raise someone like a Moses, God isn't going to just pick anyone. Now, you say to raise them, wait a minute, wasn't Moses raised by Pharaoh's daughter? Yes, that's true. But now we're going to see that although she gives Moses away temporarily because she's worried about him being put to death and being discovered as they hid him in their home, we're going to see that he is given back to Jochebed and Amram to raise and to bring the child up through the weaning process. So probably at least two or probably even 3 years old, he was raised there in the home. And you say, well, how much influence could they have up to 3 years old? It's amazing what can be instilled in the heart of a child up to the age of 3 years old or through the first 3 years if you simply spend time with them in the Word and in prayer. And I saw the results of that even with my girls. Amazing. As I would spend time with them, and even by that early age of 3 years old, they would already have instilled in them that principle of hearing the Bible and praying and singing worship songs. And so they no doubt had a big influence in Moses' life, even at that early age. And I would say, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would say probably there was some level of interaction, maybe throughout some point of the first 40 years that Moses spent there in Egypt before he took off to the wilderness and God gave him that other 40 years of spiritual training that he needed. There was probably some level of interaction between Amram and Jochebed. No doubt he realized he was not an Egyptian, and he probably looked into a little bit who his parents were, as most all kids do when they're adopted or raised in another family. So there may even have been some type of interaction in him knowing their heritage and their godliness, because that was in Moses' heart, and it was too much in his heart just to be there for the first 3 years of weaning. So no doubt they had played a big part in Moses' life. We know they were loving. We know they were brave in that although Pharaoh had commanded that all the Hebrew male children be killed, they disobeyed Pharaoh's command and they hid Moses for 3 months until they thought they were going to get in trouble. So now they had to rearrange things. And I was thinking about this as well. No doubt they were hoping for a girl and deeply worried when they saw it was a boy. I can imagine when the child was about to be born. Remember Pharaoh had said, if it's a boy, throw them in the river and kill them. If it's a girl, let them live. And so no doubt they were very anxious and deeply worried, saying, you know, Lord, please let this be a girl, or maybe if it is a boy, please protect the child or whatever. So I would have been nervous, I think, about being a dad. Now, of course, for Tracy and I, with four girls, that's all we have. So it wouldn't have been very, maybe as nervous for us. And I say that jokingly because we would have been nervous. We'd have thought, well, maybe this one's going to be a boy. But, you know, again, this would have been a very tense moment for them, no doubt. Hiding a crying baby after it did turn out to be a boy for 3 months when you live in slavery and bondage to Egypt and the government there would not have been easy. And they could have no doubt been killed or imprisoned or tortured if they had been found out for hiding this baby and keeping that from Pharaoh. So again, this was a very, very tense time in their lives. But something I want to point out when we talk about the character of Amram and Jochebed, notice the character of Jochebed, and you're going to see this in stark contrast to a lot of the moms that live today, sadly enough. But notice that Jochebed was willing to do anything to save her child, even if it might mean losing her own life. Now, how different is that from a culture today that would abort their baby and kill their child, many of them, at the drop of a hat? So you see the character in Jochebed. Jochebed was not like many women of the world and like those who have no love, natural love for their baby. She loved her baby very much, and something such as abortion would not even be an option for her. It really hit me even stronger in this because oftentimes, even in states that try to pass legislation against the killing of babies or what we call abortion, even with that kind of legislation, oftentimes they'll work in a clause that says, except for in situations where the mother's life's in danger. Not Jochebed. Jochebed was the type of mother that said, look, whether I die or not, don't touch that baby. That baby is more important than my own life, and I'm willing to die, even if it means I might in giving birth, I'm willing to die for that baby and to give my life for that child's life. You see, that's the true love of a mother. Not just to protect that baby's life at any cost, but to go so far as to say, I am willing to die if necessary, even in the process of childbirth, to spare that baby. And that's the spirit in the heart of those who love the Lord and have the Spirit of God within them. Well, that was Jochebed. So a very extraordinary woman, wanting to not only raise a child in the things of the Lord, but doing whatever it would take to be able to spare the life of the child. Now, sad it is and how tragic it is in our nation today that even with modern technology and the ability to prove that a baby is a baby in the womb, even just a few weeks, to still allow the brutality and viciousness and heartlessness of abortion and just killing the child. So it makes you wonder how depraved is the heart of man. But again, it does show us the character of Amram and Jochebed. Now, it doesn't tell us what they thought they would have done with Moses at the end of the 3 months. But, you know, they weren't concerned about that. Their concern was, let's keep our child alive day by day and we'll let God take care of the details. And that's exactly what God did. God did take care of the details and God did, you know, watch over them and protect Moses, as we're going to see in this story. But again, that shows us what we're to do in situations like this. You know, a lot of times we're faced with situations where we say, you know, what am I going to do when that day comes? What am I going to do when that happens? You know, as believers, we're just called to trust in the Lord day by day and say, Lord, whatever you do, I'm going to trust you and I know that you'll take care of it. Even if we don't have answers right now, we simply do what we know is right at the moment and we let God answer, or rather handle the future. Now, notice the word hider. It says they hid the child. It means to conceal something with a definite purpose, either for protection or for sinister reasons. And we know in this situation, it was to conceal or hide something with a definite purpose for protection. And that was, the special purpose was watching after Moses. And God here, again, had put this in their heart to protect the child and to keep them from, you know, being able to kill the baby. And notice it says here that Moses was a beautiful child. Now, again, you read that, and every parent thinks, my child's a beautiful child. But that word really jumped out at me. And as I studied the meaning of that word, the word beautiful here literally means good, pleasant, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and righteous. So there's a lot of meanings here. And you might say, well, how could a baby be righteous? I'm not saying that that particular word meaning there would apply so much to this baby, although he was right before God as God had his hand on him. But there was something pleasant, something beautiful, something delightful, something joyful and glad. Maybe there was a spark in Moses' eye. The way he smiled even as a baby, there was a joy to him. There was something, and that's what that word means, that was noticeably different about Moses. And because of that, they realized, this is no ordinary baby. We need to do all we can to preserve this child. So again, just laying the groundwork here and seeing that God had his hand on Moses, even as a baby, very noticeably something special about the child. And notice there in verse 3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, in other words, he was at the age now to where he was much louder and had really good lungs. When she could no longer hide him, now, before I even read the rest of that, you know, that really struck me, because as a pastor, I used to wonder, why am I so loud? And some of you might be saying, yeah, Mark, why are you so loud? You know, I grew up as a kid with people always saying, you know, hey, can you calm it down a little bit? You're kind of loud and this noise or whatever. And I'm still that way. And I used to, you know, wonder, why am I so loud? You know, a lot of it was because I was the fourth child of a full family, three other older siblings. And if you ever wanted to be heard, you had to project pretty good. But I also believe that there was a spiritual reason. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I believe that God gave me a voice that projects and good lungs because he knew that I was going to be a pastor. And because of that, God gave me those lungs. You know, I've had strong lungs ever since I was a child. I remember we had to take this CPR class when I was in high school, junior high and high school, right in that range in there. And we had this little dummy they brought in and you were to perform CPR on the dummy. And I remember when it was my turn to do it, I popped the lungs on the thing. They have these plastic lungs in them and I blew in that pop. You heard it pop and everybody kind of looked around at each other funny. And the instructor said, goodness gracious, you popped the lungs on it. And so, you know, in one way you're worried, am I going to be in trouble? You know, in another way, it's kind of humorous. I remember the instructor said, look, there's no way you could ever do that again. There's no way, these lungs are too strong. And that was a fluke thing. The lungs must be weak. And so they put a new set of lungs in and he said, I want you to give it a shot. See if you can pop those lungs. You know, kind of laughing about it. I popped them again. And so they ended up putting another set in and just leaving them there and saying, you know what, don't pop the lungs anymore. You've kind of shown you can do it. So you've popped two sets. We're not going to spend any money on any more. But, you know, I used to think, why would I have such strong lungs and such an ability to project? I believe it was so that I could preach the gospel. And now think about that in light of Moses. Here's Moses, who has no amplification, no microphones, no speakers. Moses now has over 2 million people he's going to be leading in the wilderness and teaching the word of God to and needing to make announcements and all these things. And I'm not saying he could speak to all 2 million at once necessarily. Certainly they would spread the word on between the group, but no doubt Moses had strong lungs. And why do I say that? Well, he probably had strong lungs as a baby as well. And imagine this baby screaming with these lungs, and them going, quiet, quiet, quiet. You know, they're going to hear you and they're going to come and kill you, and the panic of a mom and a dad with this baby that can really project. And so, again, it just adds to the story of the pressure they had and the concerns and the worries. So when she could hide him no longer there, it says, verse 3, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, these bulrushes were plants, and they would take those bulrushes and form them in the shape of a basket and then harden them. You know, they would sometimes put mud and bake them, even as they made the bricks. But then they would put this asphalt and this pitch or this tar on them and harden them up, and they'd become really a very seaworthy boat. They would make their boats like that back then, and they still use these products, actually, to make boats today over there in that region. And so this would be a very a secure way to make a boat for the child and to put him in it. But, and you know that she took great care in making sure that it was proper. But there's something else I want you to note here. Notice the word ark. She took an ark and daubed it with a pitch. Does that ring any bells? It should, because it reminds us of the story of Noah. And interestingly enough, although there is the Ark of the Covenant that's spoken of in Scripture, this is a very different and specific word. And it's the exact same word for ark that is used for Noah's ark and the building of the ark. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is really pointing this out. You know, this just shows us this is not the first time that God has protected the righteous in an ark. You had Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, and now you have Moses being protected in this ark. And look at the similarities, being placed in the water, being covered, you know, inside and out with this pitch, you know, the same thing that was used in the ark, and now laid in the water to be protected and preserved from this evil that was on the earth. So you can run with that. There's a lot more there, I know, than what I've seen and even what we're covering tonight. But very interesting. So she puts him down the river, and look at the face she has. Now, think about this. A mom putting her child in a river. And, I mean, putting them there in this ark, putting them there in the river, and thinking about what faith that would take to say, I really believe that God is going to take care of my child. You know, this really strikes me because, you know, there's alligators and crocodiles there in the river, and there's the chance of the boat sinking and all the things that could happen to this baby. And is anybody going to find the baby? And is the baby just going to starve to death or drown or whatever the case is going to be? Listen, I know moms that have trouble dropping their child off in the nursery at church. And now this mom, Jochebed, what faith. She can leave her child in the Nile and put him in an ark to be preserved from the evil of the world and trust that God is going to be able to take care of it. And so this is really awesome to me. By the way, let me just say this. It is interesting to me, too, with all the anxiety and the worries that no doubt Amram and Jochebed had, and the fact that they had discussed what they were going to do with Moses and how they were going to do this. Notice that when she let go and just turned Moses over to the Lord in a step of faith, and you talk about a step of faith, putting your child in a basket in the Nile River with all the dangers that are there. Once she did that, God took over. And God not only took care of her child, God took care of her. Guys, here's my point. Listen, a lot of you are worried about a lot of things tonight. There are issues, there are concerns, there are fears, whatever the case might be. Listen, I encourage you, take a step of faith like Jochebed did and turn it over to the Lord. Take that worry, put it in that ark and release it to the Lord. Just let it go and say, Lord, I'm turning this over to you. I trust that you will take care of whatever this situation is, and that you're not only able to handle it, you're able to give me peace and see me through it. And God is more than able to do that. And when she turned the whole situation over to the Lord, that is when she had peace. Now we get back to the scene, and remember, they're dropping the baby off, but the baby was not without someone watching it. Now we see Miriam come into the story. Look at verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now, it doesn't tell whether Jochebed told Miriam to do that or whether Miriam just went there to watch and see what would happen. But either way, there's the older sister watching her little baby brother out in the water, wondering, what's going to happen, Lord? What's going to be the result of this? And notice how God now, when she turns this over to the Lord, how God intervenes and steps in. Look at verse 5. Then, that is, after she turned everything over to the Lord and trusted in Him, then God steps in. Verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Look at that. What a coincidence. Now, I'm joking. There's no such thing as a coincidence for the believer. This was not a coincidence. This is God having Pharaoh's daughter come to the exact place where Miriam put the baby in, to come at the exact time that right after Miriam dropped the baby off, because God was now intervening to take care of Moses and to take care of this baby. And notice she's there with her maidens, and they're all walking with her at the riverbed. And she says, hey, look, an ark. There's a boat out there, a little thing. Go and get it. So she sends one of her maids to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Now you know why God sent a woman and not a man, because now as we see this woman go down to where Moses was in this basket, a man's heart wouldn't have been moved like a woman's. Now don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that men are cold and heartless and that men wouldn't be compassionate toward a baby that's floating in a basket in the river. No doubt we would. Obviously we would. But the heart of a woman, God puts something in the heart of a woman that is ready to be a mom. And once that mom instinct kicks in, I mean, there's just an amazing thing that happens. And God knew that would happen. God moved in Pharaoh's daughter's heart. When the baby began to cry, that mother instinct kicked in. And she had too much compassion just to take the baby and throw it in the water, even though her own dad had said, do that. So she now is in a position to disobey her own dad because of the compassion. And how beautiful this story is, because when she comes home with Moses and says, you know, dad, I've got this baby and it's a Hebrew baby and I want to keep him. And especially after 2 to 3 years of weaning and letting him know she's been involved with this baby now for 2 or 3 years and all this kind of stuff. What's Pharaoh going to do? I mean, he can't say to his daughter, don't forget it. We're going to kill him. And certainly, I guess he could authority wise and technically. But then you have the heart of a dad. He says, all right, let this one live. But how ironic that the very one that Pharaoh let live is the very one that is now going to overthrow the Pharaoh and is going to set the children of Israel free from the nation of Egypt. So this whole story is so intertwined with so many wonderful themes. And now we see Pharaoh's daughter that now has this mother's heart. She saw the baby crying. Moses, she had compassion on him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. She realizes what she's supposed to do, but she decides to spare him because of that compassion God gives. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? You know, how nice of you to offer that, Miriam. She's no doubt very excited. She sees the compassion that Pharaoh's daughter is showing toward Moses. She runs down there and says, hey, excuse me, I just happened to be here out in the middle of nowhere. But I just saw you and saw you with this baby that I just happened to be watching and you found. And of course, I'm joking, but it's probably odd for her to be out there and suddenly this, you know, little girl comes running up and says, hey, I noticed you found this baby and would you like me to go and call its mother to nurse it for you? So I don't know if she knew something was up. She probably wasn't, you know, foolish. She probably realized that there was some connection to the family here. And yet she needed a nurse. She was not a mother at the time. Pharaoh's daughter was not. So she wouldn't have been able to nurse the child. And of course, that was the method of raising children in that day. So they would oftentimes have what they called a wet nurse. And that is someone who was currently had given birth and was able to nurse a child. And they would let that person nurse their baby and raise them up. And so she was like, you know, do you want me to find the mother for you? Because she can nurse it. She can do this. She just had the baby. She's ready. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Can you imagine the excitement when Miriam comes running in? Mom, 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 what is it, honey? Pharaoh's daughter, you. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and she wants to raise him and she wants you to be the mother and to nurse him. And I can imagine the mother's heart just stopping and Jochebed just freezing going, oh. You're kidding. I mean, unbelievable. And then the joy kicks in and the excitement and just grabbing her things, running down to the river with Miriam to go meet Pharaoh's daughter and just can't believe it. And here I am and my name's Jochebed. And yes, that is my baby. And I'd be more than happy to raise the child and to nurse the child and all the excitement that goes with this. So she runs and gets her and brings her back. And notice verse 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. What an amazing God we have. Look what happened. God not only worked it out to where Moses' life was spared and did this miracle by bringing Pharaoh's daughter down there to find him and then to put in her heart to want to raise the child and have compassion for the child. She not only allowed all of Jochebed's fears to go away and for Moses to be taken care of, God made sure that the government raised him. Pharaoh is the one, the very one that wanted to kill the baby. God now has in his very home that baby being raised at Pharaoh's expense. What a great God. I love this stuff. And this is what we talked about earlier, the justice of God. It's just wonderful to watch God do this, for God to spare the child and then have Pharaoh to foot the bill. And just amazing how God works. And of course, we're going to see him raised in Pharaoh's home and get the best education that the world had to offer at that time. And of course, that's going to be probably a little bit of a problem, as God's going to remove him from that, take him out in the desert, we'll see later on, for another 40 years to get Egypt out of him so he can train him up in him. But still, God took great care of Moses. And just really dealt with him. And that's exciting to me, because again, we see that God is a God of justice, and God's ways are not our ways. And God just does amazing things. And here's one of those. By the way, if you feel that you're being treated unjustly tonight, and you think that there's not justice being done, you know, well, even as Jochebed, why should this beautiful child be killed? And then God brought beautiful justice into her life. You know, God does the same thing for his believers today. And so if you're in a situation where you're feeling that you're being dealt with unjustly or being treated unjustly, know that God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. And God, by his justice and in his time, will take care of it. Just beautiful. I love it. So she goes back, and now they have these 2 or 3 years of getting to know Moses and nursing Moses and getting Moses weaned and having the joy of being a mother and father and being there with him and all this. And so God's taking care of that. Just great. And then notice verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, a very appropriate name for more than one reason. Moses literally means drawn out. And of course, that's appropriate, because she named him that because she drew him out of the water. Where did I get this baby? I drew him out of the water. And they would often do that in that day, and in biblical times, they would name a child whatever had to do with its birth or something in their life at that time. So he is drawn out of the water, and that's what she names him. So drawn out, what a great name to have a name drawn out, because you see, Moses was not only drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, he was drawn out of the world by God himself. And that's exactly what God does for each of us. We as believers have been drawn out of the world and drawn to God. And so we, in a sense, every one of us, in a sense, share in this. We're Moseses, if you will, because we've been drawn out of the world to greater things, being drawn to God so that God can use us for his kingdom. So if you're a believer, that is what has happened to you. And by the way, we should continually be feeling that drawing of God, that drawing out from the world, that drawing out from the water of the world, if you will, into the things of God. And so as believers, we hear the Holy Spirit convicting us. And some of you tonight, you hear and you feel God's Spirit convicting you and drawing you out and pulling you in. Don't resist that. If God is convicting you of something that, you know, you say, well, I've already been drawn out of the world, I've already given my life to the Lord, good. But God is going to continue to draw you out of the things of the world for himself and to himself. And so allow God to do that. And if there's something tonight that you say, you know what, I know in my heart I shouldn't be involved in this. I know that God is drawing me out away from this. And so I need to yield to that call of the Lord. Yield to that. I want to be an encourager to you. Yield to that call of the Lord. Allow God to pull you and draw you out of the world and to greater and greater holiness, to get farther and farther separate from the world. Now, when I say drawn out of the world and getting farther separate from the world, I want to repeat what Paul said. It doesn't mean that we come out of the world. As a matter of fact, we have to be in the world in order to reach the world. So I'm not advocating that we're out of the world. I'm simply saying that we need to make sure that we're not a part of the world, that we're drawn out of the world in the sense that we're not participating in the things of the world and what the world is doing. It's fine to have the ark in the water, but what you don't want is water in the ark. Because if you get water in the ark, then the ark sinks. And so God draws us out and says, I want you to be separate. So I encourage us, you know, as we finish tonight, those of you that know the Lord and you've already been drawn out of the world to Christ, make sure that as God is drawing on you tonight and drawing you out of the things of the world that he wants you to be separate from, that you yield to that. And you say, Lord, here I am. I want you to draw me out, and I allow you, Lord, to draw me out. But I want to make my last appeal, as again, as we finish up tonight, to those of you that don't know the Lord yet and you've not been yet drawn out of the Nile. You've not been drawn out to the things of God and set free. Some of you listening, you know, by radio even as well, You might be listening to this message and saying, you know what? I feel God right now drawing me out. I know that I don't know Jesus Christ. I've never given my life to him. And I feel the conviction of the Spirit. I need to know God. And God's been working in your heart. You know, the Bible says that God sent his son to the earth to save you. Jesus Christ came to the earth for a purpose. He didn't just come down here to live and be a, you know, a good man or a great prophet. He came as God in human form to die on that cross, so that anyone who would ask forgiveness of their sin could be forgiven. You see, the Bible says all of us are born condemned. We are born with a sin nature. It came from the fall in the garden. And we are condemned at birth. So God has to draw us out to himself in order to be saved from that condemnation. You know, sometimes people say, what do I need to be saved from? From your sin and from condemnation. The Bible says that we will be eternally separated from God unless we're saved from our sin. And so God sent his son. He came in the human form, God in human form, to die on the cross. He died on the cross, spilled his blood to pay for sin, the Bible says. Then he resurrected 3 days later, that those who would receive him might be saved and resurrected as well. And so if God is convicting you of your sin this morning, and you know that you need to be saved, and you know that you need to be resurrected, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Well, Mark, how do I do that? It's very simple. Confess your sin. Confess your sin to the Lord. We're going to pray in just a moment. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can confess your sin. And then we're going to, you know, tell the Lord you believe he died for you on the cross. And I want you to believe that he spilled his blood for you on the cross. And ask him to forgive you. And then ask him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, that you'll be born again. And that you'll be saved from your sin and saved from eternal condemnation. So God is drawing some of you out right now. And if you're being drawn out by the Lord, then I want you just to join with me in this prayer and allow God to draw you in. Let's just pray and give God the opportunity to work and to do that. Father, I thank you for this portion of Scripture tonight and showing us your faithfulness, Lord, to Moses. You had a call on his life and you supernaturally protected him and preserved him. And Lord, even though he was too young to know what was going on, your hand was already at work in his life. Well, Lord, the same thing is true for those of us in this room tonight that know you. You knew that we would give our life to you at an early age, or rather you knew that you would call us to be yours from the time we were born. But some of us have given our life at different ages, not necessarily at an early age. Some of us have not given our life to you until much later. But Lord, what I meant to say is you knew that you had called us and you began to work in our life, even at an early age, to mold us and shape us and bring us to that place where we would give our life to you. And then you drew us out of the world and you drew us to yourself, even as you drew Moses out of the water. And Lord, you saved us from our sin. Lord, there's many of us like that right now hearing this message. But God, there are some that are hearing this message that have never given their life to you at all. And they've not yet been drawn out of the world to you. And right now, God, your Spirit is drawing them out. I pray for those of us that know you, that you continue to draw us out to greater holiness. But for those in here that don't know you, Lord, that you would draw us out right now. Draw those that don't know you out right now to come to the throne and to ask forgiveness, to run to the cross, and to believe that you died, and to be drawn out of the world and saved. And if there's any that are hearing this right now, and you say, that's me, I want to give my life to the Lord. I'm being drawn out, and I want to give my life to Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died for my sin. Lord, your word tells me that you came to earth in human form, and you went to that cross to die for me and my sins. Your word tells me, God, that you spilled your blood, and by the spilling of your blood, all sins are taken away if I'll simply ask forgiveness. And so, Lord, I believe that you spilled your blood for me. I believe that your blood paid for my sin on the cross. And I believe that you resurrected the third day. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And because of this, I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. And I give my life to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.